I cannot understand why so many people in this world do not believe that God created the heavens and the earth. They believe that those things simply created itself. They do not believe either that God created them. To them, people come from monkeys. They do not understand the power of God. He has the power to create. We read in our scripture this morning, He can turn wilderness into pools of water. He can turn pools of water into wilderness. He has the power. Then there are some who do not believe that God died for their sin. Through the death of Jesus Christ, all their sins can be completely forgiven. They do not understand the power of God. He has the power to forgive. Others do not believe that there will be a judgment day. Some do not believe that God is going to rapture His church to heaven one day. Some others do not believe that a time of great tribulation is coming to this world. They do not understand the power of God. He is omnipotent, meaning He is all power. And this morning in our text, we are going to see God answer the prayers of some, and then we are going to see God destroy a wicked man from the inside out. He has the power to answer prayers, and He also has the power to destroy. Today we are going to see the awesome power of God. So please turn with me to the book of Acts, with a chapter 12, verse 12, as we continue where we stop. We saw that there are three parts in this chapter, three different powers: the power of Satan, the power of prayer, and the power of God. We are still in the second part, the power of prayer. Then we will see the awesome power of God. Now, if you remember, King Herod started to persecute the Christian church. He started with James and he had him killed. Seeing that the Jews were pleased with that, he grabbed another man, Peter. And he had him arrested and put into prison because he could not have him killed until the Passover feast was over. While Peter was in prison, God sent an angel from heaven to go and set him free. The chains simply fell off Peter's hand. The guards slept like babies. Every door and gates opened on their own accord. All those things was happening through the power of God. Oh, the awesome power of God. Now Luke continues the story and tells us in verse 12. Acts 12, verse 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the door, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. It took Peter a moment or two to collect his thoughts and to grasp what really had happened here. And when he did, he realized that God still had a purpose for him on earth. That he had something to do for the Lord. Otherwise, if it was finished, he would have let him die right there in the prison. But God had something else. Now he's been delivered by an angel. He's in the street of Jerusalem. But still he had to flee the city quickly, for he knew it was just a matter of time. Herod would find out that his soldiers let him vanish, and they would start a search for him who had escaped. But before fleeing, Peter decided to go quickly to visit the house of Mary, hoping that some of the believers would be gathered there. Obviously, that was something that was happening regularly at that house. The believers were getting together. He needed to let them know that God had delivered him and that he was fine. We see a contrast between the Jewish people who were celebrating the Passover and the Christians who were praying. Those at the Passover feast anticipated Peter's trial and death. They had rejoiced to hear that James had been killed with the sword, and now they were happy to hear that they got another one of them, Peter, and he's in prison, and after the Passover is over, he's going to kill this guy too. But then those at the praying meeting anticipated Peter's freedom. They were praying for him to be set free. So the Christians were spending their time in prayer, petitioning God to release Peter. So we see two groups of people. One group wanted to see Peter dead. The other group wanted to see Peter free. One of the two groups will be disappointed. They're hoping for two different things. So Luke tells us here that in the middle of the night, Peter was in the middle of the street in Jerusalem, wondering what to do next. Now, where could he go? He decided to go to the house of Mary, the mother of John, surnamed Mark. Believers used to gather there, and many had gathered there to pray all night for Peter's release. We do not know for sure if Peter knew that they would be there that particular night. It seems like Mary's house was big and could accommodate a large number of people. And she was probably a widow, for her husband is never mentioned once here in the story. She was also the aunt of Barnabas. So Mark and Barnabas were cousins. This is the only clear mention of her in Scripture. Even though she was a Christian and most likely a widow, she had to be able to keep her house during and after the persecution that followed the death of Stephen. It was very difficult. People were struggling, especially the Christians. They could not find a job. It was hard to keep their house, and she had been able to do that. It was God who had done that for her. And knowing this, she made her house available to the Christians to gather there for worship and for prayer. This may seem insignificant, but when was the last time you had some believers come to your house for prayer and worship? It seems like Christians do not do that anymore. It used to be very popular. Now they don't want to mess up their home. They realize that God has given them their home. They are very thankful to God. They thank Him for the house. But they do not make the house available to other Christians to gather there for worship and prayer. We need to learn from this widow here who did. This is the first mention in the book of Acts of a young man named Mark. He accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey to Cyprus. We will see that in chapter 13. But then he decided one day not to go with them to Asia Minor. And although Paul expressed negative feelings towards this young man, he later made peace with him. We see that in Colossians 4 and 2 Timothy 4. According to second century sources, this is the Mark who composed the Gospel of Mark, the second gospel, with Peter's help and approval. He is also believed to be the young boy who ran out of the garden naked, leaving his garment behind the night that they arrested Jesus in Mark 14:51. So he was that young man. And now we are at this young man's house. His mother was a widow and her name was Mary. Now, a home with an outer gate and a servant girl suggests a home of a fairly wealthy resident in Jerusalem's upper city. For their safety, the Christians stayed together behind locked gates that controlled the entrance. So they tried to prevent any unexpected intruders from entering and making arrests. They were not very popular in the city. When they knew where Christian lived, it was not safe. They had just killed James, they had arrested Peter, and they were ready to just go after those Christians. They did not like the Christians. Now, there is a subtle touch of humor in verse 14. The apostle Peter was standing at the gate of Mary's house, carefully knocking and longing for safety and shelter. Rhoda, either a servant girl or a slave, fearfully approached the gate. She recognizes Peter's voice and she gets so excited that she does not open the gate. She just ran in a house to announce that Peter was at the gate, just like in the movies. Now, I do not agree with some of the preachers who say that she was a blonde. I believe she was a typical teenager. And I can see Peter at the gate right there. What are you doing, girl? Don't go in the house. Open the gate first. Let me in. And by the way, we would expect a man instead of a servant girl to guard the gate of Mary's house. But here, a girl had been appointed as the doorkeeper. And Peter may have wanted to change that saying, put a man at the gate, not a space cadet. But again, maybe it was God who wanted to gradually reveal the miracle of Peter's release instead of Peter simply rushing into the group of praying Christians. God caused a short delay at the gate to prepare the believers for the quick answers to prayer. They were just praying in that house for the release of Peter, and he's right there at the gate while they're praying. So Luke goes on, verse 15, and says, but they said to her, you are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is his angel. Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Here we have the reaction of those who were praying in the house. They did not believe the girl. They said, get out of here. You're out of your mind. The praying friends of Peter would not believe the girl, even though she was very insisting. This proves that while their faith was very imperfect, still, their request was granted. Requests can still be granted by God even with imperfect faith. This is good news to us. Even with an imperfect faith, we can still have our request granted by God. When we do not totally believe, still God remains faithful. We see that in 2 Timothy 2:13. Notice that Luke does not rebuke the unbelief of those Christians here at all. He describes a normal human reaction to the suddenness of the good news concerning Peter's release. I have also been shocked at time at God's quick answer to prayer. I did not think that God would answer my prayer at all, and to my surprise, He did. So you don't need to be perfect to have God hear you and have God answer your request. Since the girl kept on insisting that it was true, that Peter was indeed at the gate, they replied to her that it was not him, but it was his angel. The Jews believed that guardian angels protected them. Think about it. Why would an angel bother to knock? He could have walked right through. But from the Jewish Talmud, we learned that the Jews thought that guardian angels assume the appearance of the persons they protected and served as their double. I don't know where they got that information, but it does not make any sense. They watch too many movies. It would be great if it was true, but it is not true. Can you imagine? You are unable to go somewhere, so you send your angel as a double in your place. Not so. But while the young girl and those in the house were arguing, Peter still knocking at the gate, verse 16. And he probably heard the commotion inside, and I'm sure he was getting pretty nervous. He's an escapee from prison. He longed to be inside with them, with his friend, and safe, and not draw the attention of other people calling the cops. Hey, there's a weirdo knocking on the gate next door. Then the men of the house finally came out. They went to the gate themselves, and to their amazement, the girl was right. Peter was there. They opened the door. They welcomed him inside. Fear and tension that was very high instantly vanished and gave place to laughter, happiness, joy, and gratitude. Peter was an escapee from prison, and those people were making all sorts of noises still. So he motioned with his hand in verse 17, to be quiet. He did not want to wake up the neighborhood and get caught again and brought back to prison. So he told them all about what happened in the prison where he was chained between two soldiers. And I'm sure he told them the impossibility of escape and how he was awakened by an angel of the Lord. How the chain simply fell off his wrist, how the door of the prison simply opened by themselves without any resistance from any of the guards, how the angel left him in one of the streets of Jerusalem. Then Peter told them to go and report these things to James and the brethren. Which brothers? Not his biological brothers, not the biological brothers of James, but the spiritual brothers, the fellow believers. But wasn't James just killed by Herod Agrippa in verse 2 of this chapter? Yes, but the James that is mentioned here is the half-brother of Jesus, not the son of Zebedee who was killed in verse 2. This is the son of Mary and Joseph. From Scripture, we know that during the ministry of Jesus, this James here did not believe in Jesus at all. Jesus appeared to him after his resurrection, and then he believed. We are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7. We will see later that this James became an influential leader in the Jerusalem church. And he was regarded as an apostle in Galatians 1:19, even though he was not one of the 12. He was a man blessed with natural leadership ability. And he took an active role in presiding over the Jerusalem church. We will see that in chapter 15. Everybody say it was Peter. Peter was a leader. He was the head of the church. He was the top man. He was not. It was James, the brother of Jesus. And at the conclusion of his third missionary journey, Paul went to Jerusalem and reported to James what was happening. We will see that in chapter 21. So Peter was really under the leader James. After that, Peter departed and went to another place. We are not told where. He certainly could not stay in Jerusalem. Luke does not report the place and where Peter went. Some scholars suggest that he went to Rome and he became Rome's first pope for 25 years. However, the evidence for this tradition is contradicting scriptures. Anybody can say, oh yeah, he went there, he did that. But check with the scriptures. Acts 15 indicates that Peter was in Jerusalem at the time of the Jerusalem Council. Later on, Galatians chapter 2 tells us that he was in Antioch. Paul indicates in 1 Corinthians 1 and also again in chapter 3 that Peter spent time in Corinth, that he was traveling with his wife accompanying him. So we don't know where Peter went, but we are sure that he did not go to Rome. The scriptures indicate that he was a traveling missionary. And we find him at different places after this here. Plus, if Peter had founded the church in Rome, Paul would not have gone there. His policy, he explained clearly in the word that he would not build on another man's foundation in Romans 15:20. So had Peter gone to Rome, Paul would not have gone. So Luke continues the story and says in verse 18, then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and he stayed there. This time we have the reaction of the soldiers on the following morning. There was quite a commotion in the prison. The two soldiers inside the cell woke up with chains still on their wrist, but with no one at the other end. They knew that Roman law stipulated the death penalty for guards who allowed prisoners to escape. They knew they were in trouble. They woke up that morning and they wish they would have never woken up. Then the guards who were placed at the door and those who were at the iron gate, they were all filled with fear because they too would be killed. As well as the soldiers at the first and the second guard post. Remember, there were 16 men in charge of this one guy. How can 16 men lose one? How do you lose a man that's all chained? Those men must have been sweating bullets, looking everywhere for Peter and not finding him anywhere. It is incredible what God can do. Here he protected his servant Peter and he caused him to escape to a shelter where Herod Agrippa was unable to go and capture him. But God did not shield nor protect the soldiers. They will suffer the unfortunate consequences of Peter's nocturnal escape. All 16 of them were killed. Similarly, when Jesus and his parent escaped to Egypt, remember another Herod the Great told his soldiers to go to Bethlehem and kill all the boys who were 2 years old and younger. Those innocent infant were killed, and God allowed it to happen. He did not protect them. It was very hard for the parents. You could hear the crying from afar. But those infants went right into paradise to be with Abraham. We have to be very careful not to question God. He allows some to die, and he allows some not to. We studied that earlier a few weeks back. Then we get to the reaction of Herod in verse 19. I'm sure he was fit to be tied. And he did three things. Number one, he ordered his soldiers to make a diligent search for Peter. All right, guy, I'm giving you a last chance. Turn all the beds upside down. Check everywhere. Make a search for this guy. He's got to be somewhere in here. And hoping that he was still within the prison and then still within the city of Jerusalem. The soldiers searched the houses. They searched the place. They questioned other Christians. However, the search was completely fruitless. The second thing he did, he called those guards in and he examined them. And their only explanation was that during the night they had fallen asleep. And even though they had kept all the doors locked and kept Peter chained to two soldiers, he had disappeared. That's hard to explain to your boss. And they assured Herod that they were free from complicity, or they did not have any involvement on this. They were innocent. But then number three, what did he do? He ordered that the guard be executed. Herod's verdict might seem cruel and unjust, but they knew when they took the job that that was the responsibility, and they knew the consequences. They never knew they would have to fight with angels from heaven when they took the job. Then Herod left to Caesarea to nurse his wounded pride. He was beaten by one little fisherman, an uneducated, unimportant man who just vanished from his fingers. So he went to Caesarea. Caesarea was on the coast, beautiful place. He served that was the place of his headquarters. We will plan to have the pictures of the Israel trip, and you will see that area there, Caesarea on the coast, beautiful place. And Herod Agrippa had decided to live in Jerusalem, but he had made this place there his headquarters still. Then at verse 20, we have the third part. Now we get seriously into the power of God. We've seen the power of Satan in attacking James, having him killed, attacking Peter, putting him in prison. Then we saw the power of prayer, those people praying, and he was set free. Now we get to the power of God. Now, Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in a royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Here Luke introduced a secular history in his account, Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon for some time. The inhabitant of these two harbor cities of Phoenicia, today Lebanon, just up north, they were rivals. They had a harbor city like Caesarea. They were rivals to Caesarea in the commerce, but their food supply came from Israel's grain harvest. And we assume that Herod denied the Phoenicians access to Israel's grain market and made their lives miserable. He was that kind of man. And Luke is not interested in providing any details about the quarrel. He only puts that for us to know the background. He relates that the citizens of Tyre and Sidon were seeking peace with Herod. And to achieve this, a declaration persuaded Blastus, Herod's chief officer, to ask his boss, Herod, to lift the grain embargo and reestablish normal relations between Israel and Phoenicia. And because of the brevity of the account, we do not know much about the delegation, if they return immediately back to Tyre and Sidon, or if they stayed there for the festivities that followed. The Jewish historian Josephus, he wrote five different books of the history of the Jews. He's got so many information. In his writing, he says that they celebrated a festival in honor of the Emperor Claudius. The festival consisted of games that were held every 5 years, and they were scheduled on August 1st every 5 years to coincide with the emperor's birthday. That was his birthday on August 1st. So Josephus wrote that on the second day of these games, Herod, all decked out, came out. He entered the arena at daybreak. He was dressed in a silver garment. That is a garment that was woven with silver thread. When the first ray of the sun showed up and hit his robe, this little Herod was illuminated by the sun's reflected light. He looked real good. He was radiant. He was shining. He looked great in the sun. He did not look great too long, though. When Herod began to deliver his public address, the people listening to him started to shout, "The voice of a God, not the voice of a man. The voice of a God, not of a man." Verse 22, they repeated that, chanted that repeatedly. And Herod loved every minute of it. And he did not give the glory to God. He took it all. He was impersonating God. A very dangerous thing to do. We have people today impersonating the Holy Spirit. Dangerous thing to do. But over here, that was idolatry. And God did not go for it. Well, so far, we have seen different reactions from different people in the chapter. We saw the reaction of Peter when he was delivered and was left in the street of Jerusalem. We saw the reaction of Rhoda, the servant girl, when she saw Peter at the gate. We saw the reaction of those praying when Rhoda told them about Peter. We saw the reaction of the soldiers when they woke up and Peter was gone. We saw the reaction of Herod when he learned that Peter had escaped. We saw the reaction of the people of Tyre and Sidon when Herod cut off their food supply. And then we saw the reaction of the people to King Herod shining like the sun. But here we have the eighth and the most important reaction of all. And that is the reaction of God to Herod's behavior. He did not approve. He commissioned an angel immediately to execute punishment. And we see this several times in the scripture. For instance, he sent an angel in 2 Kings 19 to go and kill 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. How many people can you kill in one night? This angel got 185,000. Now, why did God punish the king here? God publicly punished Herod Agrippa for accepting the honors that were due to God himself. God does not allow anyone to take his place or to take his glory. And this man was taking the glory of God. We have nothing that we have not received from God. Some people say, it's my body and I will do whatever I want with it. If I want an abortion, it is my business. I cringe when I hear those things because I know who gave us these bodies. I know how God feels about killing babies. I know what God can do to these people when you know God from the scripture, what he can do with people. Here we have a little insight of what God can do. Look at what he did to to King Agrippa. Because he did not give glory to God, he was eaten by worms and he died. Verse 23. What is wrong with this statement? It is in a reverse order. Normally people die first and then they are eaten with worms. But in this case here, the worms ate him and then he died. Imagine dying like this. What kind of death is this? God can do that to anybody, anytime. Even though scholars have suggested a number of causes of death, ranging from appendicitis to poisoning, we rely on Luke's medical analysis. He was a doctor, Luke, so we rely on him for the death. He was devoured by worms, an infection of intestinal round worms. Such worms grow from 10 to 16 inches long. They can clog the intestines, causing extreme pain and even vomiting those worms and then dying. It's a terrible thing. He may have looked good in his shiny thing, but didn't look good on all four. He suffered an extremely painful and horrible death, and the excruciating death being consumed by worm, eaten alive. Again, Josephus supplies additional information in his writing. He wrote that Herod died after 5 days of pain. In the 54 years of his life, and the 7th year of his reign, and it was 44 AD. A persecutor of the church, he came to a shameful and horrible death relatively soon after he had killed James and had put Peter in prison, desiring to kill him also. God had said, "Touch not my anointed." I said that to my wife all the time. Herod dared touching them. And he learned the lesson not to touch God's anointed. After Herod's death, the Roman emperor appointed a governor to rule the land of the Jews. The Christians once again got a little bit of freedom from persecution. And as a result, we are told here in verse 24 that the church continued to increase. Luke has come to the end of the historical survey of Herod Agrippa's influence on the church. After this interlude, now he returns at verse 25 to the story of Paul and Barnabas. These two men had traveled from Antioch to Jerusalem with relief. Remember, for the famine-stricken population of that city, they were given the money, they brought them. So then they returned to Antioch. Now, because John Mark revealed an interest in what they were doing, revealed an interest in wanting to spread the good news of salvation, he accompanied his cousin Barnabas and Paul. He became a helper to those two missionaries. And this verse 25 is really an introduction of Luke's account of Paul's first missionary journey. This concludes the second part of the book of Acts. With the next chapter next week, we start the third and the last part, the witness to the end of the world. We had seen the witness in Jerusalem and outside of Jerusalem, and now we're going to the end of the world, starting with chapter 13. But what a story here this morning. What a contrast we have. The chapter opened with James dead, Peter in prison, and the King Herod triumphing. The chapter closes with King Herod dead, Peter is free, and the Word of God is triumphing. Such is the power of God. Tyrants may be permitted for a while to boast and to brag and to oppress the church and to hinder the spread of the gospel, but they will not last. In the end, their empire will be broken, their pride will be abased because of the power of God. God said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. Yes, there are many people who do not believe that God created heaven and earth, nor that He created them. They do not understand the power of God. There are also those who do not believe that God, that Jesus died for their sin. They do not believe that a judgment day is coming. They do not believe in the rapture of the church. They do not believe in the coming great tribulation. They do not understand the power of God. God can do all those things. It is nothing for God to take a group of people and make them vanish from the earth and bring them all to heaven. But those people who do not believe, unfortunately, they will find out the hard way, because these things are going to pass. Look what God did. He delivered Peter from a sure death. He made chains fall down. He made doors open. He made soldiers oversleep. It happens to me sometimes too. He made worms eat a man from the inside out. And that's nothing. God is all power and all might. He has the power to create. He has the power to forgive. He has the power to answer any prayers. He has the power to destroy. And Jesus said, if you remember, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. It is sad that so many people do not believe nor understand the power of God. With God, nothing is impossible. There is nothing that He cannot do. Today we see a little bit of what God can do, a little bit of the awesome power of God. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the lessons that we learn. We thank You for learning more about You every time that we are in Your Word. We learn more about You. Today we learn about the awesome power that You have. You have power to create and power to redeem and power to forgive and power to do many things. And You also have power to destroy. And in our text today, we see one man destroyed from the inside out. So I pray, Father, that we would understand who You are. You are the Almighty God. Nothing is impossible for you. Nothing is too difficult for you. May we have that assurance when we come to you in prayer and not be afraid to pray for someone who has terminal cancer any more than to pray for someone who has a headache. Because with you, nothing is impossible. Not one thing is more difficult for you to do than the other. So I pray, Father, that we would come to this knowledge, this understanding of who you are, and how mighty and great you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning in our text, we have a little picture of the power of God, what He can do. He can speak the man, the word, and the man is dead. In this case, Josephus said it took 5 days for the worm to eat him. But he has stricken people dead overnight. He is a powerful God. Knowing this, you as a Christian have been hurt or been mistreated by another Christian, by another person, by an unbeliever even. What should you do? Should you go and say, you know, I'm going to get even? I'm going to get this guy? I'm going to get this girl? With a God like this, who needs to try to seek vengeance? God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I'll take care of what's happening to you. I know what's going on. I know what people say. I know what they think. I know how they treat others. He knew how this little Herod had treated James, how he had treated Peter, how he was boasting in his pride. And that was it. He took care of him. So if people mistreat you, and it could be a spouse, do not try to get even. Let the Lord observe and see and know, and let Him handle this. He's going to do a much better job than you will ever try to do. You're going to make things worse. You're going to add fuel to the fire, and it's going to be a big disaster. If God handles it, He just cut to the heart. There you go. And now they're going to feel convicted by God or killed by God, whatever comes first. But anyway, trust the Lord. He is the avenger. He is the God of comfort. He is the God who will avenge. Do not try to do these things. So many people try to get even as if they get some kind of a feeling of, at least I spoke my peace. There are women like this. They just go and they go speak their peace. Let the Lord handle the whole thing. You don't even need to do nothing. Nobody went to speak their peace to Herod. God took care of it. So trust the Lord. He is powerful. He will take care of all those things. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your life. May He bless your home. May He bless your family and your work. May you understand today the awesome power of God, and may you trust Him to do what is right on your behalf. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.